What a joy it is to see all of you here. Been looking forward to the day that we would gather in this building. You can't believe what it used to look like. Rows of baths down the middle here with little partitions around them, and a ceiling that was peeling off paint. And so the Lord is still in the restoration business. Whether it be buildings or people, the glorious, what God can do to something that's a wreck and worthless, and put value to it, put His stamp of approval upon it. What a joy it is. This morning, quite early, earlier than what I generally wake up, I woke up rather wide awake, and I felt the Lord speaking to my heart. I looked at the clock and I thought, oh, it's too early to get up. But I felt the Lord speak to my heart and say, if you'll just come up and wait upon me, I'll pour my heart into your heart this morning. I said, I'm up for that, Lord. And I sort of felt, this is what I want to see God do for us while we're here. I want to see God pour His heart into our hearts. I'm convinced that God does want to just pour His heart into your heart this week. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. For the Colossians, he prayed that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and understanding. God knows how I long to know His heart. In 2 Chronicles, there is that fascinating story of King Asa when he came to the throne at 25 years of age. We read that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he instituted some religious reforms, breaking down some of the images, getting rid of the worship of Ashtoreth. And he commanded the people to seek the Lord and to do the law and the commandments. And God established the kingdom. But then there was this threat, an invasion by an Ethiopian army of 1 million men with 300 chariots. And realizing that he was hopelessly outnumbered and outgunned, Israel didn't have any chariots. And so realizing that he had no real defense in the natural, he did that which was wisest to do when you recognize your own weakness, and that's seek the Lord and seek the help of the Lord. And so he cried unto the Lord. He said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord. First of all, realizing, if God's going to help me, that's all I need. It doesn't matter if I'm strong or if I'm weak. If I don't have any, it doesn't matter to God. My strength isn't a consideration at all. My ability isn't a consideration at all. The whole thing is God helping me. And if God be for me, who can be against me? So help us, O Lord. For in your name, we're going to go out against this army. He was interested not in getting God on his side as much as he was getting on God's side. I think we make a mistake many times when we get our programs all developed and then we decide to pray and say, okay, God, bless this program. We've got it all planned. We've spent months of planning and all in this. So, Lord, bless now our plans. How much better at the beginning just to say, Lord, what is your heart? What do you desire? What is your will? And I think that primarily the most important thing that any of us can do is just seek the will of God for our churches, for our communities. God, what do you want to do in this community? What is your heart for this community? So, Lord, in your name, we're going to go out against this enemy. And then he said, Lord, don't let man prevail against you. Not against us. We're on your side, Lord. Don't let them whip you. Oh, how great it is to be on the Lord's side. To have the Lord go before us. And so he went out. And the Lord delivered the Ethiopians unto King Asa. And they spoiled the Ethiopians. They came back flush with victory. The prophet of God came out to meet him. And he said unto him, the Lord is with you while you will be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, they had just had the glorious experience of watching God work in a fantastic way. That excitement, that thrill, God was working. It's always a thrill to see God work. And the common feeling when you've had the opportunity of watching God work, the common feeling is, oh man, I would never forsake the Lord. I mean, this is glorious. Look what God has done. I would never forsake the Lord. But yet there is this warning. The Lord is with you while you'll be with him, and if you seek him, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Have you ever had God speak to you and warn you of something? I have a grandson just turned 13, but at that age where at night when the lights are out and the family's trying to go to sleep, he starts getting philosophical and deep thoughts. So out of the darkness, my daughter will hear, Mom. Yes, Charlo, what is it? Need to talk to you, Mom. Charlo, can it wait till tomorrow morning? No, Mom, got to talk tonight. She'll go in and sit on the bed and say, well, what is it, Charlo? Mom, I don't know if I'm really saved or not. Well, Charlo, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah. You believe he died for your sins? Yeah. Well, do you believe he rose again? Yeah. Well, have you asked him to be the Lord of your life? Yeah. Well, Charlo, the Bible says that if you'll confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So according to the Bible, Charlo, you are saved. Thanks, Mom. Beginning of the summer last year, she heard the out of the darkness, Mom. Yes, Charlo, what is it? Need to talk to you, Mom. Charlo, can I wait till tomorrow morning? No, Mom, got to talk tonight. So she went in and said, well, what is it, Charlo? Mom, I don't think I've ever heard God speak to me. I said, well, Charlo, you remember the other day when you got your dad's golf clubs out and you were swinging the club in the garage and you hit the floor and broke his club? Yeah. Was there anything inside that was saying you really shouldn't be messing with your dad's golf clubs, Charlo? Yeah. Well, Charlo, that was God speaking to you. Oh. Thanks, Mom. As she was heading back to her bedroom, she heard, Mom. Yeah, Charlo, what is it? I think God speaks to me an awful lot. I think He speaks to me an awful lot. The problem is that I don't always listen. You see, sometimes when God warns me, I have a tendency to try to be polite. Well, thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. I don't have any problem there. That's pretty well wired. But that's nice, thanks, Lord. I appreciate that. But you know what? It's in those areas where God has warned me. If I don't pay attention, I find that that's the place where I slip up. I have to confess to you the faithfulness of God. I have never once slipped but what God did not warn me in advance. I've never been taken by surprise. I always was warned of God. There was that check in my spirit. There was that inner voice of warning that I ignored, thinking that I didn't need it. God was faithful. He's always been faithful. And so, my word of exhortation, if God warned you, listen. Pay attention. Because He doesn't warn us needlessly. It was a warning. But flush from victory. Oh, forsake, never, we'd never forsake the Lord. Oh, come on, let's get real. Look what God has done. This is exciting. And it was a time of great excitement. In fact, it was a time of great spiritual reform. Even more so than when He began His reign. He again went through and began again to purge the land, commanding the people to put away their abominable idols. And He renewed the altar of the Lord. And people were coming from the northern kingdom on down because they heard there were such blessings upon the kingdom of Asa. People were just gathering because God was moving, and it's always exciting to be in a place where God is moving. Thanks, Jeff. And so the people, it says, entered into a covenant with the Lord that they would seek Jehovah, the God of their fathers, with all of their heart and with all of their soul. In fact, they were so enthused, if anybody doesn't seek the Lord, we'll wipe them out. We'll put them to death. This is real revival. It's either or else. You would think with such a move of God in the hearts of the people, seeing the work of God and seeing this movement of God and thus the excitement that comes with watching a movement of God, that they would never turn away from it. You'd think this is for life. And it says that Judah rejoiced and they sought the Lord with their whole desire, and He was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. But then in chapter 16, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of the northern kingdom, started to build fortified cities, Ramah. And their purpose was to cut off supplies. It was actually the beginning of laying a siege against Judah. Just north of Jerusalem, the city of Ramah, they began to build there a fortified city to cut off all of the supplies that might be coming down to Jerusalem from the north. They were going to set siege against the city of Jerusalem. And so Asa took silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord, and he sent messengers up to the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, to hire mercenaries from Syria to attack Israel up in the north. And so Ben-Hadad received the money, hired the troops, and they attacked the cities of Dan, the northern cities of Israel. And Baasha had to take his troops that were building the fortified city of Ramah and had to deploy them up to the north to defend against this invasion from Syria. And when the troops were moved, then the men of Asa went out and they dismantled the city of Ramah. They took the materials and they fortified their own cities. It was a clever, successful strategy. It worked. Clever. However, the prophet came to Asa and he said, because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. And then he reminded him, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the entire earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. This was the scripture God gave me this morning when he promised to pour his heart into my heart. The eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the entire earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. What the prophet was saying is, God has a work that he is wanting to do. And God is looking for instruments through which he can do that work he's longing to do. God is looking throughout the world to find people whose hearts are open, where he can pour his heart into their hearts in order that he might show himself strong, in order that through them he might accomplish his purposes and his desires. Ezra said, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. He recognized that God poured his heart into the heart of the king. Blessed be the Lord to put this into the heart of the king. Nehemiah said, and my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found the register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and I found written therein. But God put it in my heart. Oh, how I long to know the heart of God. David said, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And then again, David said, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. God will let you know his heart. Paul said, thanks be to God which has put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. God had put that desire in Paul's heart, but he put it also in Titus's heart. To the Corinthians, he said, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. God seeks that your heart will be open to his heart. Deuteronomy, God said, and now Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Deuteronomy 28, 47 and 48, because you serve not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with the gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things, therefore thou shalt serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness. 1 Kings 8:23, and he said, Jehovah, God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or in earth beneath, who keeps covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. That's the secret of knowing God's heart, is to seek for him with all your heart. David said to Solomon, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts, and he understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. And if you seek him, he will be found of thee. But if you forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. How can we know the heart of God? 2 Chronicles 15, beginning with verse 12. They entered into a covenant to seek Jehovah God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. As we read it earlier, whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel would be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto Jehovah with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and they sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Jeremiah said, or God said to Jeremiah, and you shall seek me and find me in the day that you search for me with all of your heart. Hezekiah prayed for those who had prepared their hearts to seek God. David tells us in Psalm 37 that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. I believe that what David is saying is that God will put his desires in our heart. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll put his desires in your heart. That is, he'll write his law on the fleshly tablets of your heart. He will reveal his will by putting it in your heart. Proverbs, of course, we're all familiar with that, 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. It's time that we cease trying to direct God and seek the directions from God. I think that one of the real weaknesses of the church in these days is that we have been seeking to direct God. There are even those who are teaching, you know, how we are to command the Lord the work of his hands and things of that nature. rather than seeking the direction from God. Lord, what is it that you're wanting to do? What is your heart, Lord? And discovering the heart of God. And then lining ourselves up with the heart of God. Doing the things and starting to do the things that God wants to do. I think that we have made a real mistake in our really basic understanding of prayer and the purpose of prayer. I don't think that the purpose of prayer is ever to get our will done. The purpose of true prayer is to get God's will done. And we seek God. And it's interesting, I think that we have a wrong concept in the way that God gives. I think that so often we think if we can just talk God into it, if we can just convince Him of the cause, if we can just show Him how right it is, and we sort of try with Jacob to strike a bargain with the Lord. Lord, if you will bless me and all, now this is what I'll do. I'll give you a tenth of everything I get, you know. And we try to make deals with God in prayer, trying to convince God to see it our way. Now, the assumption is that I know what's best. Now, God, can't you see it my way? I've got this all figured out, Lord. Took me a long time. But I've got it all figured out now. So, Lord, this is what you need to do. And if you'll do this, I'm sure, Lord, you know, and this is what I'll do. And prayer is a giant sales job. As we're trying to sell God on our program and give Him all of the reasons why He ought to respond and to answer our request. Then I think that there are those who feel, well, I just have to inform God. And so prayer is sharing time with God. Lord, I want to let you know what's going on and what I think you ought to be doing about this. But Jesus said that your Father knows what you have need of before you ever ask Him. You know, the interesting thing is that God knew what you needed before you ever knew it. And prayer isn't really sharing time or information time where I inform God of what's going on. He knows much better than I do. You see, we so often transfer our evaluation of man over to God. Because with man, you have maybe three basic types of givers and variations within each type. But you have that person that, say you're wanting to build a new youth center. So there is that businessman down there, and you've heard that he does give to some good causes. And so you go down and you show him your fancy little slick brochure that you've worked out on this youth center that you're wanting to develop. And you talk about the problems with the young people in our community. It's just that they don't have anything to do. And we're going to provide something for them, going to get them off the street, going to be a good program. Now, your competitor down the street, he gave so much and he got his picture in the paper and all. And if you would like to give, we'll have the reporters out here and we'll get a picture of you handing us the check and it'll be written up, you know, you're supporting this new youth center on. And you know, the guy may be a little reluctant at first, but he says, well, I can get something out of this. You know, I can get a little publicity and people, you know, maybe patronize my business. And so, you know, you sort of convince him and show him, you know, how he'll benefit from his gift. There is that second type of giver. The guy's a generous guy and he only needs to know that there is a need. So you go and you present the need to him and you show him what's going on in the community. You give him the statistics of the crime among the youth and so forth. And of course, he's seeing the kids on the street. So You don't really have to sell him. He can see it. The minute he sees it, he says, yes, that's good. That's great. And he writes out his check. The third type is the man who has seen the kids on the street. And he thinks something needs to be done. We need to provide for these kids some form of entertainment and all so that they won't be just hanging out on the street. Be great if we had some kind of a youth center here and all. And he's thinking, my, I would love to see something for the young people. And then he hears of your plans. And he looks you up. And he said, I hear you're planning to do, oh, I really felt that this is something we need to do. And he writes you out the check. Doesn't have to be sold. You're doing something that is on his heart to do. Now, where would you think that God fit in this categorization of givers? The third would come the closest. God has on his heart that which he longs to do. The minute he can get your heart in harmony with his, then your life becomes the channel through which God begins to pour his resources. He wants to pour his heart into your heart so that he can pour through your life the work that he's desiring to do in your community. God loves that community where you're ministering. And God knows all of the idiosyncrasies of that community, all of the weird things that make it a most unlikely place to start a church. All of the reasons why a church can never go in that place. God knows them all. You know them too, don't you? But God loves those people. And God has a plan to reach those people. And all you have to do is discover the plan of God. For the moment you are in line with God and his heart and the thing that God wants to do, look out. Because God is going to show himself strong. Now, while we're here, I want us to seek the heart of God. I want us to start right now. I want us to just spend some time as we together seek the heart of God. We're going to pray. And as God lays it upon your heart, you just pray out that God, while we're here, will do a special work in each of our hearts. As God pours his heart into our hearts, that we might go from this place in tune with and in harmony with the heart of God. That we might go back and not have just a ordinary ministry, but a supernatural ministry. As we watch God do the things that he's longing to do and desiring to do in our communities because he loves the people that are there. And he's not willing that they should perish. He wants that they should come to repentance. So let's just spend some time in prayer. As God lays upon your heart, just pray out. Asa became diseased in the feet. And he sought the help of physicians and not the Lord. And Asa died of the disease in his feet. When you look how he started out, seeking the Lord, trusting in the Lord, depending on the Lord, saw the hand of God at work. There is a verse, though, that says they did not totally put away all the false gods. They had the seasons of reform, but it was never quite total. It was only partial. May God help us that we might make a total sweep of the stuff and the junk. And we will rely completely on the Spirit. I think it was Skip that was praying about Paul's exhortation to the Galatians and his saying, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should so soon turn from the truth? Having begun in the Spirit, are you going to be made perfect in the flesh?" Now you see, that's exactly what happened to Asa. He began in the Spirit. But then, in a later time of crisis, he leaned to the arm of the flesh. And leaning to the arm of the flesh, he was destroyed. Certainly, the indication of the Scripture is that had he sought the help of the Lord would have healed the disease in his feet. That's the implication that is there. But he sought the help of physicians and not the Lord, and he died. And that's sure death for any movement of God. When we think that we have moved beyond our need to rely completely upon the Holy Spirit for His work. When we start to try to perfect this work of God in the flesh. When we start to get programs and we start to develop little financial kind of solicitations and all, like the world, you'll go down in flames. We've got to continue in the Spirit. May this be a week when God just draws us to a total reliance upon His Spirit. And if we've been caught in the trap and we've been, you know, looking to maybe seek the help of Ben-Hadad, we've got a great strategy here. It may work, but you'll die. The work of God will suffer. We've got to continue in the Spirit.
This is the end of Side 2. If you'd like more information on tapes, please contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. God bless you.